of 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. For the month of December, we're talking about four things about Christmas. Last week we talked about the source of Christmas, and that was God Himself. Today we're talking about the Savior of Christmas, that is Jesus Christ. Next week we'll talk about the sacrifice of Christmas, and that is obedience. Jesus was obedient to His Father to come and sacrifice to live on earth. And then lastly we'll talk about the saving of Christmas. What does the Savior accomplish? What does He save? What's it look like to experience the saving that the Savior brought? But today, the Savior of Christmas. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, and I'm the worst of them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You that Jesus Christ did indeed come to save sinners like me, like us. Father, help us today to embrace in a fresh way, not just Christmas time, not just a manger, but a Savior who came to save me. In Jesus' name. Amen. On March 14th, 2008, last year, Michael Riley sank a three-point shot in a basketball game that potentially saved the lives of thousands of people. How did that happen? There's only a few seconds left in the game. By the way, this is a sports illustration. For those of you that know me, this is like once a year. So it's like, get your sports fix right now, right? Okay? There's only a few seconds left in the game between Alabama and Mississippi State. And Michael hasn't been playing too well tonight, and he's exhausted. And the Alabama coach, that's his coach, says, get the ball to Michael. Only a couple seconds left in the game. Alabama's down by three. The score is 59-56. Their only hope is to nail a three-point shot and take the game into overtime. Otherwise, there's no way they could possibly have any chance of winning the game. The clock started when Michael caught the ball, only 24 feet from the basket with 2 seconds left. He ran off screen from the baseline, pushed hard to his right, and pivots back to the left. 1.4 seconds left in the game. When he rises off the floor, there's 1 second left on the clock, and he flicks his right wrist at the peak of his jump, and if you photographed it right now, it'd be picture perfect. 0.8 of a second left. The ball is still airborne when the clock runs out and the horn goes off, and the shot's almost perfect. The ball sails to the backboard, hits the center of the white square, and falls through the net. Riley for three, the announcer says. He's got it. The iron was kind. We're going into overtime. Now, that shot does nothing to change the game or the outcome. It just ties it. Tie score, 59-8. The game's in overtime. But the bigger picture is that it might be one of the most important plays in the history of sports, or at least very important. You see, 10 minutes after the tip-off of the game at 7:48 p.m. that night, the National Weather Service issued a storm warning for the metro area with frequent lightning and gusts up to 45 miles an hour. 8 minutes after the shot that tied the game, with 2 minutes and 11 seconds left in overtime, a roaring sound is heard outside the Georgia Dome because a tornado is ripping through downtown Atlanta. High winds will breach the Georgia Dome, and the white Teflon roof begins to tear, and there's a small hole torn actually in the building, and metal and debris are falling to the hardwood floor, and the players are fleeing for cover. It seems to be snowing insulation inside the room. Glass is coming down, and hundreds of broken windows outside are falling, and siding is being torn off the building. Potted plants are flying. Metal is driven through the crosswalks outside the building. Cars are flipping over, and 65-foot light towers in the parking lot fell over. To the east, near Cabbage Town, a homeless man was killed by a falling wall. Michael's three-point shot became known as the shot that saved lives because 14,825 people were inside the Georgia Dome and there was not a single injury. A Dome spokesperson said that this was so amazing because had the game ended when it was supposed to and thousands of people would have walked outside the building, most certainly there would have been not just injuries but many, many fatalities. Michael actually saved many, many lives, but quite by accident. Heroes save lives. Heroes save lives. We listen to tear-filled stories of soldiers who fall on grenades and save the lives of their friends. We hear the story of Flight 93 on 9/11, an airplane taken over by terrorists and then crashed by the persons on ground to stop the plane that was on an evil mission. Flight 93 was the only plane during 9/11 that did not complete its evil journey. On so many suspense and thriller movies, how do we get the most imaginable suspense, right? We build a plot with some psycho who's going to destroy a mall or a city block or a big building and there's a bomb in there or something's going to happen. And we build this suspense. There's only one person who really knows what's going on. He can't convince anybody else how to go and disarm this bomb because they won't believe him. But he knows it's there and he risks his life and all of his acquaintances to rush in there and somehow save this. And we build suspense by putting the lives of many people in jeopardy. The evilest men who have ever lived politically murdered millions. Idi Amin killed hundreds of thousands of Ugandans. Stalin caused the death of millions of peasants in the Soviet Union. Pol Pot killed millions of Cambodians, some say as many as 21% of the population of his people. Adolf Hitler and Heinrich Himmler caused the death of millions of Jews, as did Adolf Eichmann, who was quoted as saying the death of 6 million Jews brought him extraordinary satisfaction. How evil is that? These men were evil. And you don't become evil by killing a dog or a cat or a fly or a mosquito, but when you save human life, you become a hero. You become a Savior, and that's what Jesus did. He was the Savior. And I was looking at the Christmas songs I was sharing with Jeremy this morning. I was just a tiny bit disappointed because lots of stuff in Christmas songs about kings. And that's good because Jesus was a king. But He was a Savior. And if He was a king but wasn't a Savior, it wouldn't have done us any good. But because He was a king, because He was royal, because He was infinite, because He was a king who was God, His ability to save made all the difference in the world. And so when Jesus came at Christmas time, He wasn't just the king, but He was. He was a Savior. Savior in the New Testament is only one word every single time. Just take your little Greek concordance and look up the word Savior and you come up with soterion and you see it all through the New Testament. One word, soterion. It means a deliverer, a rescuer, a defender. And Jesus was that Savior because He was a king. And He came to deliver and to rescue and to save me and to save you. There's no other Savior in the Bible. I read it all the way through. I was looking to see if they would call someone else a Savior. You know, Joshua was the Savior of his people, or Moses. No instance ever that I could find in the Bible of anyone other than God Himself being a Savior and the Savior. God came at Christmas in Jesus, and He came to save because He was a Savior, and He is a Savior. 1 Timothy 1:15 then says, the saying is trustworthy. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And oh, by the way, I happen to be one. Praise the Lord, He came. Why is that significant? Why is the Savior of Christmas for men? Why is it significant that Jesus came as a Savior? The saving of Jesus is a constant theme throughout the Bible. All the way back in Genesis chapter 1, God made man and placed them in a garden, gave them a perfect environment, and they dwelt there. And they failed to obey, and so they suffered the consequences of sin, which was death. Looks like before the fall, they would have lived forever. Just kind of looks that way. God takes them out of the garden, and He says, well, now we've got to put some flaming swords across the entrance, because the worst thing that could happen now is that man would be a sinner and eat from the tree of life and live forever. God in His mercy blocks the entrance of the garden so that death actually would come, so that God actually could save people from death, which came because of sin, and give them eternal life, free from sin and harm and shame. God says to the serpent in Genesis chapter 3:15, because of his temptation of Eve, he says, I will put hostility between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed, and he will strike your head and you will strike his heel. In other words, Satan's going to have his heel nipped at, but his head's going to be crushed, and Jesus Christ was going to do that because he was going to come and be the Savior, have victory over death, and offer salvation to all who would believe. Genesis chapter 3, the Savior is anticipated because one day this evil snake that somehow talked to Eve and tempted her, this evil snake one day, his dominion, his rule, his reign, everything he is about will be crushed forever. His head's going to be crushed because Jesus is going to come. He's going to be a Savior. God saved Noah while he punished mankind for sin. Genesis chapter 7 verse 16 says, God shut Noah in the ark. He saved him. A picture of God's protection of the saved and his destruction of the lost. Genesis chapter 22 verse 8, Abraham was being tested before the Lord, and when his son asked what they will use for a sacrifice, Abraham says what? God himself will provide the lamb. And it's true, and the lamb is Jesus Christ, and he came to save because he's a Savior. In Genesis chapter 50, Joseph is very old and he's going to die. And he tells his family that God is going to come to your aid. And he's going to bring you up from this land to the land that he promised to Abraham and Isaac and to Jacob. And when he comes, when God comes to save you, take my bones from this place and take them out of here and take them with you, because God's coming and God's going to save you. Now that makes perfect sense to us because we know the big deal, and hundreds of years later and they're enslaved and they're getting beaten and whooped, but they didn't know that then. They're probably going, all right. I mean, I don't know why we don't just like pack up the donkeys right now and just kind of travel on up there to the promised land, but okay, Joseph, if God's going to come and save us, and when that happens, you know, then we'll take your bones. But 400 years later when it happened, oh my word, this is what Joseph talked about. We want to be delivered, and we're persecuted and beaten and pushed down and abused by those who have us captive, a picture of sin in the life of a person. And God saves them from that, and Joseph saw it coming, and Jesus Christ is our Savior today. In Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and Joshua, God saves his people over and over again, and he delivers them to the promised land. But listen, through many, many trials and fears and dangers and enemies. It's a picture of the Christian life. You can read Pilgrim's Progress and get a nice picture of it. You can read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and Joshua and see the pilgrim as he travels through a journey where God saves him at every turn, but he continually faces dangers and fears and trials. And some of you are having those right now. And some of you have seen God save you in the past and seen you be rescued from dilemmas that were very difficult a year ago, a month ago, 5 years ago. But you're not sure that God can handle the dilemma that you're in right now. This one's too big. And the record of the Bible from the beginning to the end is that God is a Savior and He saves people. Before the conquest of the promised land, you know what God told them? Joshua chapter 1, I preached on that very early in my experience here at Emmanuel. You know what he told them? Be strong and have courage. Why? Because I'm going to save you. And it's not going to look like it. And it's going to look like you're going down. It's going to look like the enemy's too big and there's too many of them and you're not going to make it. But I'm going to save you because it makes me look good. And sometimes you're going to look stupid. It's going to look really stupid when you got this big battle about to wage and you're going to take the promised land and I got you people walking around a city holding, you know, vases of pitchers, empty pitchers and candles and stuff. They're all going to think you're insane. But I'm going to save you and you're going to see me deliver you. And then God saves Ruth and Naomi through Boaz the Redeemer. Beloved, God is drawing us a picture of the one who redeems in the story of Ruth. And then 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, God's people experience discipline for sin. And the end of those books of the Old Testament, God's people are captured and disciplined because they were so terribly disobedient. And then Ezra and Nehemiah and Esther, what's God doing? He's saving His people. He's saving them. Bringing them home. rebuilding cities. God is rebuilding with His people those things that He destroyed because of their sin. And when the Savior comes at Christmas, it's what He wants to do in your life. He wants to rebuild the very things that have been destroyed by sin in your life. Your relationship with God. Your relationship with a man or a woman or a husband or a wife or friends or neighbors or a church. God came to save us from the destruction of sin as He has done throughout the entire record of the Bible. God raises up Esther to foil a plan to exterminate the Jews. And God is saving again because He is a Savior. And God saved Job. Oh, Satan would have loved to rub him out. Get real. This whole, you can do all this, but not, you know, take his life. Well, Satan went, let me tell you, all the way to the brink. You know it's true. He took him within a hair of his life and God saved Job. And God saved the psalmist. I've never noticed this before. But as I read the book of Psalms and looked it over, you know what the book of Psalms says? Do a concordance search and look up the word save, and then look at the book of Psalms. There is almost as many references to save or being saved in the book of Psalms as there is in the entire rest of the Old Testament put together. You know what Psalm says? Save me, save me, save me, save me. Chapter after chapter after chapter after chapter. And in Psalms chapter 1, the psalmist says that God's going to save the righteous and the wicked are going to be blown away. And you know what Psalms chapter 150 says? Praise Him, praise Him, praise Him, praise Him, praise Him. Why? Because God saves. That's why. And because Jesus came and He is a Savior. What's the message of Proverbs? The message of Proverbs is that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And what will wisdom do? Wisdom will save you from all kinds of heartache. What about the message of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Lamentations and Ezekiel and Daniel and Joel and Amos? The message is sin kills, sin destroys, but God saves. God saved Daniel. God saved Shadrach. God saved Meshach and Abednego and Hezekiah and Jeremiah when he was in the pit. And on the story goes, because God's a Savior. He's a Savior. And Malachi opens, the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi opens with a word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. You know what the word is? Malachi chapter 1, verse 2. You know what it is? I love you. Look it up. Malachi chapter 1, verse 2. Malachi comes on to give a word of the Lord to His people. Now things are going to go silent for a pretty long time after Malachi, 400 years probably. And God comes in as the word of the Lord and says to His people, I love you guys, I love you guys, and I'm going to save you, but it's going to be just a few more years. Malachi ends, last chapter of the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi ends, and he says, I'm coming to judge sinners, and those who fear my name, they are the ones who are going to be saved. And the very end of Malachi says, I'm going to send a great prophet, and he's going to turn the hearts of children and fathers, and the New Testament opens, and the promised great prophet in the last chapter of Malachi, the promised great prophet John the Baptist arrives, and he says what? Prepare the way of the Lord. And then Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels, what happens? Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, you need to name Him Jesus. Why? Because He's going to save His people from their sin. Mark chapter 1, verse 14, the time is here, Jesus says, the kingdom of God has come. Repent and believe the good news. What is that? That's being saved. Luke chapter 2, verse 11, today in the city of David, what happened? A Savior is born. That's what happened. John chapter 3, verse 17, He did not come to condemn. He came to save. Luke chapter 19, verse 10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Why? Because He's a Savior. And He saves men from their sin. And this is a true and trustworthy saying, deserving full acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And oh, by the way, I am one. God-fearing friends, at the time that we call Christmas is when the Savior came. It's when the God who has been saving from the very beginning and who will continue to save till the very end, it's the time when God stepped into time, into earth, that came down to earth. It's a time when the Savior came to dwell among us, not just to tell us from a distance that He would save us. And He will save you, and He will save me, and He's in the business of saving, and that's why He came. And joy to the world, the Lord has come, and He came to save. And hark, the herald angels sing in glory to the newborn king, because the king came, but he's a savior. And away in a manger, and bless all the dear children in thy tender care, and take us to heaven to live with me there. That is being saved. Jesus Christ came at Christmas time, and he came to save men from sin. Has he saved you from yours? The Bible talks of saving in three different tenses. It talks about saving in the past, in the present, and the future. And you can never study salvation in the Bible without getting an understanding of how this saving is past, present, and future. And so for many of us, we look back and we say, well, God saved me when I was 18 years old and I was in college and I realized that I was a sinner, and the conviction from the Bible teaching I've been a part of convicted my soul and my heart, and God called me to Himself and He saved me. I repented of my sin. I turned away from it. I turned to Christ and I said, God, I can't save myself. You come and save me. That's the past. And then we know there's this sense in which there's the future of the saving. And that, so Paul even talks about that day when we're saved. But Paul was a believer. Paul was a Christian. But he knew the day was coming when that salvation would be complete. And God takes him out of this earth through death or the second coming of Christ, takes him out of the earth and saves him once and for all. A future saving that's done. If you're a Christian today, not only were you saved at a point in time, but your final salvation is coming when God comes and takes you away from here and takes you home and it's done. You're saved once and for all. It's done. But I think sometimes we forget not just that God saves in the past and the future, but He saves me today. And from the thing that comes into my life that rips my heart up, God saves me from that. And God saves me from the fear of losing a loved one, or my own life, or the cancer, or the transplant, or the disease. God saves me from that. God saves me from the fear that my work is in vain, that my job is in jeopardy, that my car won't make it, that my kids are going to get stranded in a storm and it's too cold out and I shouldn't have let them go, but I did. God saves me from that because God's a Savior. And He saves His people past, present, and future because Jesus came in a manger a long time ago and He was a Savior. And God is in the business of saving. Martin Luther said, the life of the Christian is about possessive pronouns. It's one thing to say that Jesus Christ is a Savior, but it's quite another thing to say that He's my Savior. The devil can say the first. The devil can say that Jesus is a Savior. But only the Christian alone can say, Jesus Christ is my Savior today, tomorrow, yesterday. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Has He saved you from yours? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, forgive us for forgetting sometimes that You save, that You're a Savior, that You rescue us, that You deliver us. Father, forgive us for doubting the savingness, the Savior that came at Christmas. And Father, give us today the most confident hope and expectation in the saving nature of God Himself. A higher understanding, a better picture, a firmer trust, a greater confidence in the saving that comes through Jesus Christ than we've ever had. In Jesus' name, amen. Lee's going to play as we conclude our service. And I don't know if God's spoken to you this morning in your heart, but maybe this morning you seem to thank Him for saving you and say, wow, I just haven't thought about it before. Thank you so much. Or maybe you're doubting God so much that it brings Him displeasure that you don't trust Him to save you from tomorrow like you've trusted Him to save you from the past. I would encourage you as the piano plays, just talk to the Lord, thank Him for saving you. Thank Him for sending the Savior to tell us personally, I've come to seek and to save the lost. Do you know that you're saved this morning? Maybe you know that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, but have you acknowledged that you are one? Maybe you've never accepted the forgiveness that's offered through Jesus Christ. Christ has not become your Savior, my Savior. Give your heart to Him this morning. Tell Him you want to be His child. Tell Him you want to be free from fear and condemnation and dread and sin. Ask Him to save you. Heavenly Father, I praise You because we know that You sent a Savior at Christmas time. And Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, and I am one. And how I praise You this morning that I am saved by the Savior of Christmas. We praise You, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.